If you have your Bible, you can be turning to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, as you can see on the screen. And we're going to talk about showing your gratitude. This is our Thanksgiving service. We will end the service this morning with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we invite all born-again believers in Jesus Christ to join with us as we observe the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. Part of me, as I was just thinking about, as we were singing, and I was thinking about this service, I was thinking about the message I'm going to share, and I did this just a little bit. I told you she's going to walk out on me. I knew it was going to happen. I shared just a little bit about this in the first service, and really this may be TMI. This may be too much information for you, and I apologize on the front end for it being too much information, but you just need to know where I am this morning as I come before you. We drove to East Tennessee and spent the night with my dad so that we could celebrate Thanksgiving yesterday with my wife's family. The reason we're celebrating on Saturday is because, just the long story short, my wife's family and my family are just mess. They're just messes. And because you have drug abuse and domestic abuse and divorce and all of those things that are in your family, if you want the grandkids at this place, you got to get them this day, and then you got the other family that meets. Can anybody relate to that? That's just a terrible thing, and I hate it. It's bad enough if you've got one problem child in your family, but when everybody's a problem child, it's just really it's bad. But honestly, please don't hear me say this in a bragging way, only to brag on Jesus. The only difference between my wife, Donna, and myself, and our brothers, is the fact that we have done our best to live for the Lord. There's not a reason, there's not one other reason. They grew up exactly the way we did, and they had exactly the same kind of upbringing and exactly the same kind of influences that we had. But somewhere along the line, they made a choice. They made a choice to not walk with the Lord. Now, all of them, I believe, know the Lord, and I've seen at different stages in their journey that they did walk, they were walking with the Lord, and somehow that just they just get away from the Lord. And it's so hard when you have you ever tried to give family members advice? It's not pretty, is it? It's really not. And particularly if you grew up with them and they think they know just as much as you do, or they think you know more than they do, it's really just not a pretty thing. And so, honestly, it's a very sad day. And we drove back last night, and to top it all off, as a UT fan, I listened to the UT Vanderbilt game. And man, if I was on the precipice of the edge, I fell over. Especially at the end of the game. But honestly, I think that's a setup for the sermon. Showing our gratitude. The picture on the next slide is a picture of the first Thanksgiving, or at least the artist's depiction of the first Thanksgiving. When I saw that picture, I thought, I wonder if they really did have a dog and it looked like that at the first Thanksgiving. That picture is a whole lot better than that. If we had a better projection system, that dog really stands out in that picture, doesn't it, Eric? You remember the picture? It really does. And that was the first Thanksgiving, or at least somebody's depiction of it. And you know the story. A group of settlers came to the New World. They were fleeing religious persecution. They made it through a very hard winter, and a lot of them died because they just didn't have enough food to eat. They didn't have adequate shelter. But the next year, because they made friends with some of the Native Americans, they were able to learn how to grow crops, they were able to learn how to fish, and really kind of fend for themselves. And so the next fall, which was 1621, they they'd had a good year. They had learned a lot of things. They had plenty of food. They were going to be able to make it through the winter a lot better than they had the year before. And so the fathers, the leaders of the little settlement decided, let's have a three-day feast. And let's invite our friends that we've met that have taught us so much about how to live here. And 80 Native Americans came, and they brought three deer that they had killed, and they just had this huge feast, and apparently it lasted for 3 days. But all of it was based on this idea, God, you've been so good to us, and we just want to celebrate how good you've been to us. We've had a rough year. It's been a tough year, but you've been gracious and you've been kind, just like the songs that we've sang. And so we do have this history of thankfulness. So then the next thing that happens is in the course of all of this is we go to the Scripture. But keep that in the back of your mind. Those people were so grateful. And they wanted to share the blessings that God had given them, and they really wanted to share just the experience of God just being gracious and how He had watched over them. And they did it for 3 days. But then when you come to the Gospel of John, you see this beautiful story of how John the Baptist, who was the precursor to Jesus, the one who was to lead the way to show people to Jesus, how he had brought some disciples around him, and how he literally, to show his gratitude for how God had blessed his life, he just shared the message of the gospel with somebody else. Now, in your scripture, you'll see there, and I want to begin reading with verse 29. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me, who has come after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" So John, pointing to Jesus, saying, here he is. He knew that Jesus was not just his cousin, and he was that. And I imagine, and the Scripture is kind of silent, he says he didn't know him. I think he did not know that he was the Messiah. I have an understanding or just a conception that he knew Jesus. Can you imagine what it's like to think about this little kid that you played with and then God to reveal him to you, to be the Son of God, to be the Messiah, to be the one and only from God, to God be God in the flesh? And so that was kind of the experience that he had. He had this experience that Jesus was just he was special. And he'd been given this ministry to be the precursor, to be the forerunner, to be the one who would point the way. And so he saw that ministry as a gift. And he knew that the best gifts need to be shared. And so he pointed people to Jesus. And so these disciples that he had too, that we know from the implication, were Andrew and John, the actual writer of the gospel. And so one day, as they were with him there, in verse 35, you see it there, it says, "Next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" He pointed people to Jesus. He pointed them to Jesus. And as I was thinking about that, and as I was meditating on this scripture and thinking about Thanksgiving, I thought, well, that's the best gift that you could give anybody. It's just pointing to Jesus. And I thought about that yesterday, and as we were there, you know, we were doing the traditional Thanksgiving feast, only we were doing it on Saturday, and I saw, and again, probably TMI, too much information for you guys, but I just saw the brokenness. I saw all the hurt. I saw, you know, just the devastation that life can bring into a family and then bring into lives of people. I thought how much we need Jesus and how much difference, what a difference Jesus has made in my life. And I was, and like it's been already said, that you know, how could we make it without him? And apparently we don't make it well when we don't have him, and we can't make it well. So John points people to Jesus, and they follow him. Verse 37 there in chapter 1 says, "When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' And they said, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.'" And so the next thing that happens is they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. And the very next thing that they do, or what Andrew does, is he goes and tells his brother. He goes to one of the people that he worked with, the guy he was closest to, his brother, said, "You got to meet this guy. You really need to hear what he's got to say. It's literally changing my life. I'm not the same. I'm different." And so he tells somebody. So it's literally the gift that keeps on giving. It is this idea that the best gift and the best way to show your gratitude for what God has done in your life is to tell somebody else what God has done for you through Jesus. John, the apostle, records in chapter 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that is the gospel. That is the gift of the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave, and so we should give as well. We should give ourselves to the message of the gospel, to the meaning of the gospel, so that we should share the message of the gospel with other people, that people should know that Jesus is real, and they should experience Jesus as they experience us. And man, that's so convicting to me, because I think about all the times in my life where Jesus has really not been that evident and manifest in my life. And man, and for me personally, it gets no more real than sitting at a family reunion, get a get-together like yesterday, and thinking about how much of Jesus do people see in me. I don't know about how it is at your family, but I'm the designated prayer everywhere I go. You know what I'm talking about? Well, it's time to eat. Where's the preacher? And we all gather and we hold hands, and then they look at me. Okay, preacher, Steve, pray. And there's also those times when sooner or later it usually gets to this, where a life is just really ruined and it's falling apart, and they come to you because you're the preacher. And you say, all I can do is share Jesus with you. All I can do is tell you where I found help. But sometimes people don't want help, they want solutions. And there's a difference. You want a quick answer, you want a quick fix, you want everything to be made, everything that you have taken a lifetime to mess up, you want it to be made right like that. And we talk about salvation that way. We talk about the fact that Jesus can take a life that is broken and he can fix it. But he can fix an eternity. He can fix a person from being lost without hope and give them hope. But that does not automatically change your circumstances. Do you understand what I'm saying? But oftentimes Satan, the way Satan defeats us is he says, well, he told you things would be better now. He told you everything would be all right. If you would just get saved, if you would just ask Christ into your life, you'd be made all right. But that doesn't work all the time, does it? Because if your life was falling apart before, and if you had alienated people and you had upset them, you had hurt them, you had physically abused them, you had abused your own body, you were addicted, that does not necessarily mean that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, everybody's going to look at you differently. So what's that got to do with anything? Well, it has to do with this. You still point them to Jesus, though, don't you? You still say, look, I don't know how to help you other than to say, this is the only hope I have. It's in Christ. The only thing that makes me different than anybody else in my family, or a lot of people, is I really do try to live this way. Because I've found that it's the only thing that makes any difference in my life. The only reason that I'm not a mess, and I am a mess, really. I really am. You don't have to shake your head like that. I mean, I appreciate the encouragement, but you don't have to reinforce it. But I am a mess. I really am. I'm just, my heart, according to Jeremiah 17, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I know it. I know enough about it that it scares me to death. I know what I'm capable of. I know what I'm capable of. I know I am capable of the most vile, wretched stuff. I'm so thankful that I have a little bit of a conscience, but you don't want to know what sometimes runs through my mind. Thoughts and attitudes and sometimes actions that manifest themselves. I know that, but all of that, I try my best to surrender it to Christ and say, I need you. I desperately need you. I need you in my heart. I need your words to fill my life. I need your spirit to fill my heart. I need you to redeem this nastiness that's just so much a part of who I am. And he does. And he changes me and makes me different and makes me want to be different. Do you feel that way? Do you feel like sometimes I just want to be different? I don't want this to be the legacy that I leave my children. I don't want this to be the legacy that I leave my family, that, boy, you know, you really messed up. I want my life to count for something more than that. And that's what I see these guys doing. They saw something real in Jesus. First of all, I believe Andrew and John saw something real in John the Baptist. They saw him. He was preaching that really strong message. Repent. Get your heart right. You need to straighten up. The Messiah is coming. He's going to be here soon, and you better get ready for him. And so they said, yeah, we'll get ready. We want to repent. And then one day he sees Jesus. He says, there he is, guys. That's the Lamb of God. That's the one I've been telling you about. And so basically, as he pointed him out, it was also an encouragement. Follow him. Go after him. And they did. And how did they show gratitude? By simply sharing Jesus with the people that they cared about. And that, all of that, again, if you consider a sermon a stew, that all these ingredients are part of the stew. The story of the Scripture, the picture of the first Thanksgiving in America, or one that we remember, and then all of this stuff, that's related around that and how that impacts families and all that, just is part of the stew. So who's next? Let's talk and take about some takeaways. You know, anxious times do create an openness to spiritual conversations. And I think about the times when people that are dear to me and mean a lot to me and people I love come to me and say, man, I need help. I've got, my life's a mess. And sometimes world situations. I know I can remember at 9/11. I can remember when that happened, and immediately the next Sunday, church was packed. And I know even in the national media, the encouragement to pray and to seek after the Lord. Anxious times do create an openness, and we need to pray for wisdom as we encounter opportunities to share the gift that we've received, to show our gratitude by sharing the gift, and use those opportunities just to share a good word for the Lord to people who desperately need Him. And then just a final thought is the idea that Christmas is a great time. Some people are Christmas and Easter people, and so we can encourage them to come to church. My commitment to you and our staff's commitment to you, the leaders of this church, our commitment to you is if you get folks here, we'll share the gospel with them. We'll talk to them about the good news of Jesus Christ. But we, you know, who do you know that needs to hear the encouraging message of the gospel? I'm telling you, I'm living proof. And I think that I'm probably sitting in a room full of living proof as well, the difference that the Lord can make in your life. There is absolutely nothing special about me. And if you nod your head again, I'm really going to be mad. There's really nothing special about me. Really, there's not. But there's something special in me. Amen? There is really something special in me, and that's Jesus. Jesus has made a difference in my life. I could not live without Him. I cannot be anything other than what He's created me to be, because I have fallen so deeply in love with Him. because he's changed my life. And I have all of these living testimonies in my life of what my life could be like if I didn't have Jesus. And it breaks my heart when I see the brokenness in their lives and the opportunity that they have and that they know about. Some of you know that my mother died this year. This is going to be a tough Christmas for us because it's the first one we've ever had without my mom. And one of the things that my mom and I talked about a lot was my brother. And my brother, you know, he's a mess. He's just a mess. And so one day my mom was talking to me and she said, "You know, I really worry about your brother. I just wonder if he's ever been saved." And, you know, growing up in the way we did, you know what that means. That he knows the Lord and he's going to go to heaven when he dies. I just don't know that he's ever been saved. And I told her, I said, "Mom, I'm fairly certain he has been." And she said, "What makes you say that?" I said, "Well, because he's never been able to get by with anything. And the scripture says that whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he disciplines everyone that's a son." When you're a child, you know, and how many times have you ever had this happen? You've seen a child be unruly in a restaurant or at church or wherever, and you just want to do something, right? Why don't somebody do that? But now, if it's your child, what happens? You say, "Somebody get that kid." No, you go get that kid. That's your child. It's your responsibility to take care of that child. And so in my brother's life, I believe that there was a time in his life when he's accepted Christ. I believe that he became a Christian. And that there have been times in his life that he's walked with the Lord, but most of the time he has not. And those times have led to just great times of darkness in his life. But I'm confident that he knows the Lord. And even in our walk and our intimacy with Christ, there are those dark times, aren't there? The times that we stray away. My prayer for me is, God, don't let me ever slip away that far. Hold on to me. Because, Lord, sometimes I'm not going to hold on to you. I mean, I'm just going to be very, very honest with you. There are times when I want to drift away. It just gets too hard. It gets too painful. It gets too rough, and I don't want to do it. But yet, I just say, God, hold on to me. And he always does. He always does. So how do we show our gratitude? We show our gratitude by telling other people about him.